Father, as we consider, Lord, your word today, Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, might minister to our hearts once again. And Lord, I pray that we would have ears today to hear what you would say to us. And in this passage, God, I pray that we would be brought to a place of reflection, to truly consider this day, this morning, the condition of our hearts as individuals. And God, that you would do a work today in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read beginning in verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. So please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." And so he answered, "Go." And then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so when he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it is borrowed." And so the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. And therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." And so he reached out his hand and he took it. Now, at the first glance at the reading of this story, we might be prone to ask, what's the big deal? What's this all about? I mean, a guy loses his axe head and the prophet helps him, you know, to get it out of the water. It miraculously, you know, floats to the surface. But this is really a story, a lesson on retrieval. It's a story about getting back something that was lost. And this is the third time in Elisha's ministry where he has thrown something in. We saw the first in Jericho in chapter 2. When he comes there to the city of Jericho, and the men of the city come to him and say, "Hey, we've got a problem. Our water is bitter. And it's affecting our livestock, and it's affecting, you know, our way of life." And Elisha asks for a new bowl. He fills it up with salt, and then he throws it into the water, and the water becomes pure. Now, normally, if you put salt into water, that's not what happens. It doesn't taste better, it tastes worse. But salt is a symbol of purification. And we see a lesson in that of how just the salt, we're to be the salt of the earth, that we can be used by the Lord to bring purification to that which is putrid. And then we saw in chapter 4 where there was a group of these young guys that were together, and one of them was, you know, making a stew. And oftentimes what happens, you know, when bachelors are living together and one of them cooks, these guys said, "Man, there's death in the pot, you know. This is horrible. We're going to die if we eat this." And Elisha took some flour, threw it into the pot, and it made that stew. It cured it. It fixed it. And flour being used for making bread, and bread being a type of the Word of God. And so we see a picture in that as well. And then in this story, we see he throws in a stick to the water, and this axe head floats to the surface. What's the lesson in this? Well, this story is a lesson on retrieving the cutting edge. Let's consider the setting of this story. It happened amongst the sons of the prophets. These guys that were dedicated to serving God. They were, you know, kind of like in a school of ministry where they studied the scriptures and they were growing and developing a prophetic kind of ministry, and they were learning how to listen to the voice of the Lord. And Elisha, he was the overseer over this school, and he was teaching and instructing and pouring into these young guys to help them grow and develop and be trained in the ministry that God would have for them. Well, this school was growing, and they were growing out of the meeting place that they were meeting in. And so they came to Elisha and they said, "You know, hey, we need a bigger place. So can we go down by the Jordan and we'll, you know, cut down some trees down there and we'll build a bigger meeting place for us to meet in?" And he said, "Go." And they asked him to go with them, and he went down. And so as they're down there and they're all working and they're cutting down these trees, in the midst of the work, one of the guys loses his axe head. And I want you to note when he lost it. He lost it when he was doing a work of ministry. He lost it when he was involved in a ministry for the Lord. He lost it when he was seeking to establish a bigger base of further ministry for the Lord in that area. He lost there his cutting edge. And that's a common thing that can happen to us. It's an easy thing to have happen where someone who is fervently serving the Lord can find all of a sudden that they've lost their cutting edge. They lose their effectiveness. They begin to grow weary. They begin to grow dull. You see, the cutting edge, it represented the power to build. The axe head is the thing that enabled this guy to accomplish that work of building. Without that axe head, he couldn't do the work. And so this axe head, it's symbolic of the cutting edge, the power and the effectiveness that is needed for ministry and needed in our lives. It represents the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember when before Jesus ascended into heaven after His resurrection, that He said to His disciples, it's known as the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." But before they went to do that, before they were to go out and preach and disciple and reach the nations, Jesus told them in the book of Acts to go into Jerusalem and wait. In Acts chapter 1, He says there in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witness, or be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Jesus said before they were to go, that they were to wait, and they were to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon their lives, to empower them to be His witnesses, to empower them to be His ministers. And the book of Acts testifies for us that that's what happened. These guys waited and the Spirit fell and they were empowered and they began to impact the world in a mighty way. In fact, later on in chapter 17, we're told this of these guys, that these were the ones who turned the world upside down. And this is something very important for us to understand, is that the only way that we will ever build anything, be it in our lives, be it in our ministry, be it in other people, be it in our family, be it in our marriage, be it in our relationships, is the only way that any building, anything of any worth, that is any eternal value takes place, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord declared in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." You can know every single principle for ministry, and you can have all the fine points down about marriage or discipleship, but unless you are doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are doing it in vain. In the book of Zechariah, the Lord said to Zerubbabel, He said, "It's not by might nor by power, but it's by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's not you, it's not your strength, but it's by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. But here we find this servant in the midst of his service, he loses that cutting edge. He loses his ability to further the work. You would say of him, he became a powerless servant. You see, when that cutting edge flew off, what was this guy left with? Just that axe handle. Just that piece of wood. Now that's interesting, because wood in the Scriptures is symbolic of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, There in verse 12, Paul writes this, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss." Paul says there's a day coming when our work is going to be tried by fire. What happens to wood when it's put in the fire? It burns up. And that's what happens to the ministry or those things that we seek to do in the energy of our flesh. Hey, it's not going to stand, is what Paul is saying, on the day when we stand before the Lord. The axe handle, it speaks of the energies of the flesh. It's our natural abilities, our natural talents. But here's the thing, without the axe head, they don't cut it. But there's a lot of people today walking around seeking to serve the Lord and be involved in ministry that are trying to build the kingdom of God with their natural abilities, their charisma. If they can just, be charismatic enough and funny enough and entertaining enough, man, we're going to build the kingdom of God. And with others, it's the fleshly tendencies of strategizing. Man, if we just strategize and if we just plant in the right place and do these things at the right time, that'll be, the key. And for others, it's gimmicks. I'm sure you heard on the news about the pastor. I can't remember where he was, but, his gimmick was he was going to give out the key to a new house. And so people flock to the church. I want to get that key. But what happens the next week when the key's gone? It's given to somebody else. Where are those people then? Well, what happens is the next week it's got to be a new car. And the week after that, it's got to be a motorcycle. And the week after this is, gimmicks and works of the flesh. And that's what happens. That is becoming more and more prevalent today, that type of mentality in the church. Now, here's the thing about this young man. When he lost that cutting edge, he had a decision to make. He could continue to make it look like he was working. He could take that axe handle and bang it up against, those trees. He could make a lot of noise. He could make it look like, he could kind of fake it and make it look like, he was really doing something. But in reality, there would be no fruit produced, no building that would occur from that. And it's sad to say there are people that do that in the church. They've lost their cutting edge. The power of the Holy Spirit is no longer flowing through their lives, but they keep going through the motions. Being active, being busy, even though that anointing isn't there. And they look busy and they're making a lot of noise and it seems like they're really, really active. But in reality, nothing is happening. How does the axe handle fall off? Well, if you've ever worked with an axe, you know that what can happen very easily as you're chopping that wood is it's through use and over time that head of the axe can begin to loosen up on that axe handle. It slowly begins to loosen with use and over time. And if the person who is using it neglects to tighten it up, eventually it'll come off. Eventually it'll be lost. And the same thing can happen in our lives as well. We can find ourselves in ministry or just life in general getting very, very active and very, very busy to the point where all of a sudden we stop having our morning devotions. Instead of every day, it becomes every other day. And instead of every other day, it becomes once a week. And we just start to lay aside that. Prayer, which was a prevalent part in our life, begins to take a back seat. We neglect in taking those necessary steps to make sure that that axe head is tight. What are some of the signs when somebody has lost their cutting edge? Well, oftentimes you see that in a person's life that they just get to be dry. There's a dryness where there used to be a vibrancy, it's just not there anymore. And not just a dryness, but also a weariness. Where the ministry to them, it becomes a burden. It becomes something that they're just always complaining about. What used to be a blessing, it becomes this burden. They're just complaining about, you know, what they're doing and what they're involved in. And then, as a result of that, they start to get critical and judgmental. They start to look around at others in the body of Christ and they just want to point their finger and talk about what's wrong here and what's wrong there and what's going on there. And failing to realize that when they're pointing their finger at others, they've got three of them pointing back at them. You see, there's always going to be problems in the body of Christ. But it's all a matter of what you choose to focus on. What you choose to put your attention on. And oftentimes that's what happens. And they begin to get critical and judgmental. And there's no place for that. That's sin. But it stems from they've lost that perspective. They've lost that cutting edge and they're just busy. And I ask you this morning, is that a picture of you? Is that a picture of you in your walk with the Lord? Do you feel powerless? Do you feel like you're trying to move and to work in the energy of your own abilities? Do you feel like you're trying to cut down beams with an axe handle? If you do, then you need to take the steps that this young man takes to restore that cutting edge. You know, it's interesting to me that there are some Christians who kind of come to a place where they get content. They've lost their cutting edge and they're kind of okay with it. They come to a place where they kind of just become content with being mediocre. And that's an attitude, I got to tell you, it concerns me. Especially in light of the day and age in which we are living. If you follow the news, you saw last week that the Palestinians elected the Hamas to lead their country. Who are the Hamas? They're a bunch of terrorists. That's who they are. These guys elected into power a terrorist group who are fixated on destroying Israel. The destruction of the nation of Israel. And then we also saw how the prime minister of Iran. Iran in the Bible is Persia. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 38, we read in the last days that one of the nations, Persia, modern day Iran, is going to come down with Russia, come against Israel in this major battle where God is going to move and work on Israel's behalf. The prime minister of Persia, of Iran, said recently in the news that I think Israel should be wiped off the face of the map. And we've all heard they're developing a nuclear weapon. Guys, we're living in crazy times. We're living in exciting times. We're living in a time where the words of Paul ring very, very true for us when he said in Ephesians 5, verse 14, "Awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The Lord says, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to rise out of our sleep. It's time to rise from the dead. It's a time to be walking carefully, to paying attention to where we're at and what's going on and what's happening, you know, there in our lives. It's not a time for being careless. It's a time to redeem the time because the days that we are living in are dark and they're evil. It's not a time for getting drunk. You know, there are 30 million people in the United States that suffer, that are addicted to alcohol or drugs, and another 150 million people who suffer the ramifications, family members and friends, because of those people's addiction. Paul says, hey, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, I got a better idea. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually being filled because it's a radical day and it's a radical time and it's time to wake up. It's a time to be radical for Jesus. Listen, for those who desire to have that cutting edge, for those who desire that their walks would be effective, for those who want their lives to be marked by a vibrancy, for those who just love it when they, you know, have that sense of enjoying and knowing that God's presence is with them, for those who desire to be witnesses for the Lord, who want their Christian life to be an adventure, take note of what this young man does to regain that cutting edge. Three things. Step one, he cries out to the Master. Upon losing that cutting edge, in verse 5 it says, he cried out, "Alas, Master!" And that's the starting point, is to cry out. To cry out to the Master, to get real, to get desperate and say, "Master!" The Bible says that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. He's drawn to that. He responds to that. Instead of trying to fake his way through, instead of just making some noise, this guy confessed his problem. He got real and he said, "Man, this isn't right. I've lost my edge." And in humility and brokenness, that's what we need to do. If we find ourselves in the place of this young man, we need to come to that place where we admit, "Hey, I was careless. I neglected the Lord. I got lazy. Slowly but surely, somewhere along the line, I lost that cutting edge." That's step number one, to cry out, to get real, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Step number two is to recognize that the power that we have is borrowed. The cutting edge is power on loan. "Alas, Master," he said, "it's borrowed." This is a crucial principle. We always need to remember that the power that we have to serve the Lord, it's not our own. You see, when you begin to think that your effectiveness in ministry or in your marriage is because of who you are or something that you are doing, I guarantee you are going to wake up one day the way that Samson did. One of the saddest verses in the Bible there in Judges 16. Delilah cuts off all of Samson's hair and says, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he gets up and says, "Oh, I'll go out like I've done before." And it says that he failed to understand and realize that power of the Spirit of God, which was so heavily upon his life in time past, had departed from him. That it was gone. That it was gone. You know, sometimes I think God allows us to lose our cutting edge to remind us that it is borrowed. Because sometimes we get prideful. You know, sometimes God starts to use us and He's working in our life and maybe through our life, and we start to think, "Man, I've really got it together. Things are kind of clicking in your marriage," and maybe they hadn't been, and you start thinking, "Man, I've really got this down. You know, I'm really becoming a great man of God," you know, kind of a thing. And suddenly, all of a sudden, he allows that cutting edge to be lost. To remind us that it's borrowed. To remind us that we've become negligent in seeking after the Lord. And we forgot how important it is to be continually being filled. The Bible says that those who exalt themselves, God will humble. But God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's His heart. So first, there needs to be a confession of the problem. Secondly, there needs to be a recognition that the power is not my own. It's power on loan. And then step number three, we need to take some inventory. You see, when the servant cried out, Elisha responded by asking, "Where did it fall? Where did it fall?" And this is the third step in regaining the cutting edge. Where did you lose it? Where did it fall? His fell into the Jordan River. It's a very muddy river. It wasn't like a stream that they could look down. "Oh, there it is. It was down. It was lost. It was gone." But he took him to the area. He took him to the spot and said, "Okay, this is the area." And I sometimes the third step is coming to that place where you take spiritual inventory to look and see, where did I lose it? What happened? Where did I go wrong? Where did I lose that cutting edge? You know, Jesus gave this similar instruction to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Here was a church that was vibrant, and Paul had spent, you know, 3 years ministering there, and then Timothy pastored after him. They were effective. They were bold. God had used them. There were so many good things. Things that in Revelation he compliments them on. They're standing for righteousness and standing for the truth. But then he comes to this place where he says, but, there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left it. They didn't lose it. They left it. They got to a place as a church and as individuals in that church where they got so caught up in ministry, they forgot about the Master. They got so caught up in what they were doing for the Lord that they forgot about the Lord. And they lost that. They left their first love. They began to focus on. And their priorities began to change. And he comes to him and says, I have this against you. This is a major problem. You've lost your passion. You've lost that intimacy. You've lost that fervency. You're active for me, but you're not active after me. Not pursuing me. Serving me, but not seeking to minister to me. You've left your first love, he said to this church. And then he instructed them, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Remember, that's step number one. Remember how it was with you in the Lord. Remember back to the time when you couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Remember back to the time when you were having regular quiet times, where you just gobbled up and just enjoyed being in the Word and just sitting in the presence of the Lord. Remember back to the time when Bible study was a must. You never missed a Wednesday night. I mean, it's like, man, the Bible's being cracked open at Calvary. I'm going to be there. And every other time, you know, there's opportunity where people are gathering to study the Word. It's like, I want to be a part of that. Remember when prayer used to be an active part, a consistent part of your life. You used to pray and you used to fast. Remember back to those times. Remember back when witnessing was something that you were joyful about, and it was very, very natural. You just found yourself going through the day and talking to people about Jesus because you were so in love with Him. It was like a new girlfriend, you know, just, man, I got to just tell you, oh, she's wonderful. And that's how you felt about the Lord. You thought, Jesus is so good. Remember how much you used to enjoy worship. You couldn't wait to get to church and be with God's people and to worship the Lord and lift up your voice and lift up your hands and just tell the Lord how much you love Him. You know, we're blessed as a church because we have a diversity of worship leaders. There's a lot of talented men and women who lead us in worship. But with that diversity, sometimes we can get an attitude. Because I would venture to say that all of you probably have your favorite. One of the guys or one of the gals that you just find, man, when they're leading worship, I just really enter in. And so sometimes we can find ourselves when we come into the sanctuary and we look up at the stage and it's not our guy or it's not our gal. It's like, oh, man. But there was a time when that didn't matter. I could be up here singing and you'd be like, okay, great, man. We're going to worship Jesus. I remember one of the first times on a Wednesday night I was at the Applegate up in Oregon. And as I came in and kind of was checking out the stage, up on the stage there was a guitar and there was a piano. And Pastor John walks out, has everybody stand, and he starts leading in a cappella. Now, John Corson is a good friend of mine, but, and I've told this to his face, he cannot sing, okay? He's not a good singer. And so he starts to lead, you know, in a cappella some songs. And it was amazing to me because as soon as he started, the congregation was just like, and they're just worshiping Jesus, top of their lungs. I'm standing there because I grew up at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I'd seen Chuck do that. Chuck would walk out and he'd sing a couple songs. It's like, this is the warm-up, you know, letting people get here. And then he'd say, okay, Tommy Coombs is going to come out and lead us in worship now. So I'm standing there, I got my arms crossed, I'm kind of looking around, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm going to wait for the real guy to come out, you know, who's going to lead us into worship. Well, after about four songs, I realized there is no other guy. You know, this is it tonight. It's John. But I was so impressed by that congregation because it didn't matter if it was John or if it was Jimmy or if it was, you know, this guy, Steve. It just was, we're here to worship God. Remember when that used to be your heart? That sense of just, Lord, I just so long to worship You. We need to take spiritual inventory. We need to backtrack. When did that change? When did we come to a place where you find yourself becoming more and more interested in something besides the Word of God? When did your walk start to come to a place where it got mechanical or where you found yourself just kind of going through the motions, where it kind of became routine? When did you start to see the edge loosen, the passion dwindle? Remember. Remember, take inventory. And number two, repent. Repent. Repent of those things that worked against your love and your zeal. Repent of maybe the sin. The little gray area, the little carnal compromise that at 1.5, 6, 7 years ago you would look at it and go, man, there's no way that I would do that and have that a part of my life. But then years went by, you got a little comfortable and thought, you know, that's not that big of a deal. And I know other people that do this, so I'm going to do it too. And suddenly it was the first step in the loosening of that cutting edge. The first step in the loosening of the axe on that handle in your life. And maybe it wasn't a carnal thing, but maybe it was just wrong priority. Suddenly you just got busy, and as you got busy, you just began to neglect that passion and that hunger for the Lord. And at one time when Jesus, there was nothing in your life more important to Him. Now there's a whole bunch of things that are as important. They're right up there next to Him in your life. Repent. That word repent means to turn around, go in the opposite direction. It means to change your mind. It means to change your attitude. It's interesting that in this story we see Elisha takes a stick, cuts it off, throws it into the river, and the axe head begins to float. And I mentioned that wood, it represents the flesh. And sometimes that's what needs to happen is we come to that place where we need to cut off the flesh in our life. That flesh has become dominant once again and say, man, I got to cast this aside. I met a young man this weekend up in Seattle who had struggled with pornography. And he was trying to, he just wanted to get rid of it. It was internet pornography, and he just kept being drawn back to the computer in his house. And he said to his roommates, I just want to get rid of this. And they were like, you know, come on, just grow up. You know, you can get over it. And they didn't want to get rid of the, you know, computer. And he was talking to his pastor, and his pastor said, you know, sometimes you just, or he said this to his pastor. He said, you know, I'd like to just break that thing. And his pastor just kind of said, you know, sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. So one day his roommate came home, and there in the driveway was the computer. Broken into a million pieces, and with an axe, you know, driven right through the monitor, you know. And it was like, he just took it to it. And sometimes that's what we got to do. Take the flesh and just throw it. Get rid of it. Repent. And lastly, return. Do your first works again, Jesus said. What were you doing when you were so in love with Jesus? Were you getting up morning by morning to seek His face? Start doing that again. Were you taking walks with the Lord at lunchtime at your work or on the weekends down at the beach? Start doing that again. Do your first works. Whatever you were doing, were you going to Bible study every single chance that you had? Start doing that again. Go back. Do those first works again. Now, I want to say this, though. We need to understand in talking about this that there is a difference between quality and quantity. You see, all of our lives have changed in the sense that I remember a time in my life, a very special time in my walk with the Lord. It was when I was a freshman in college. And I was working a part-time job. I was involved in ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa. It's right after I knew that God had called me into ministry. And it was during that time that I was spending 3-4 hours a day in the Word, seeking the Lord. But like I said, I didn't have a whole lot of responsibility. I went to school part-time. I had a job part-time. I lived at home. I didn't have any bills to pay. I had a lot of time. And so I'd go to school, and after school, I'd go down to the beach, and I'd read my Bible. And I'd go to work, and after work, I'd come home, and I'd read my Bible. And I had abundance of time to do that. I don't have that kind of time now. I don't have the time personally. Now, I spent a lot of time in the Word, in preparing for Bible studies and to share, you know, things with you. But personally, I don't have that kind of time to spend 3-4 hours, you know, I have a full-time job, like you. I have a family. I've got a wife and 3 kids and a house and a car. I've got responsibilities. I have things that now I've got to do. I can't just go be a monk and seek Jesus all day long. Neither can you. But you see, at the heart of this, it's not the quantity. It's the quality. It's a matter of the heart. That whether I have 15 minutes or 2 hours, I'm going to seek the Lord with a renewed passion. I'm going to seek Him with a heart that just says, I don't want to take another step in this life if I'm not right with You. And so I ask you this morning, have you lost your cutting edge? If so, it's time to wake up. It's time to be stirred. It's time to get back in the game and do what this young man did, following the advice of his master. And we need to follow the advice of our master, Jesus. And it begins with confession. Lord, I'm not right. I'm not right. I'm not where I used to be. It begins with a recognition that, hey, it's power on loan. I need You. It begins with taking inventory. Lord, I need to think back. I need to remember. What was I doing? Repenting and doing those first works again. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Rob, I hear what you're saying, but I haven't lost my cutting edge, but I do feel like it's been loosened. But one of the things I learned living in Oregon, you know what you do with an axe head to get it tight again on that piece of wood? You soak it in a bucket of water. And as the wood is in that water, it begins to swell and it tightens up on that axe head. And so too, if you feel like your cutting edge has become loose, go soak your head in the Word. Go soak your head in the water of the Word of God. And watch and see how God begins to tighten that again. Jesus said, let the Word of Christ, or Paul said in Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Go soak your head today in the water of the Word. Seeking Jesus in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for Your love and Your patience, Lord, in our life. And Lord, today we bring our hearts before You. And God, we want to consider our hearts. And Lord, I think there are some of us in this room that would say, you know what, I lost my cutting edge. God, today we want to cry out to You. We want to get real with You. We don't want to ignore this any longer. And so, Lord, we bring our hearts before You today. That You might fill us. That You might renew us. We thank You, Jesus. As we remain just in this attitude of prayer right now, I want you to just reflect for a few minutes on your life and where you're at. And if the Lord is speaking to you today or has spoken to you today and you know what, man, I've lost my cutting edge or it's definitely loosened, I want to encourage you, cry out to the Lord today. But also make a decision in your life as He would reveal to you. And I think He's doing that right now, that there are those things in your life, the flesh, that's had a chance to wiggle in. Make a decision today that you're going to get rid of that. And as we sing this song in this next moment, I want to encourage you just from the bottom of your heart to cry out to Jesus. To be broken before Him. And if you're here today and maybe you need prayer and you just realize that man, I've lost it. Or man, I'm really distant from the Lord. Or maybe you don't know Him at all. Up front here are some men and women who are available to pray with you. And I just want to encourage you and just this time and just in humility that if God is stirring your heart, that you would just get up out of your seat and come down and get with one of these guys or gals and let them just lay hands on you and pray for you. But all of us coming just with our hearts before the Lord and just saying, God, here's my heart, take it. Work in it. And maybe you feel like, man, I haven't lost it, I'm doing great. Then just praise the Lord for the borrowed power that He gives to you to serve Him and to walk. Let's go for it. Let's bring our hearts before Jesus today.